Okay. Right. This is part two. Now, you heard the psalm read earlier by Linda, and it might seem a little while ago that you heard it, but if you have it in your Bibles, it's useful possibly to actually be able to see it, because I'm going to refer to various parts of it as I go through this relatively short sermon. So, the Book of Psalms is very long. This doesn't come as news to you. I think it's the longest book in the Bible, 150 chapters or individual psalms. Most are written by authors who are named, although some remain anonymous. The most prolific author was actually King David. He is named as author of 73 of them, just under half. Actually, Bibles tend to show the Psalms are divided into five sub-books, just chopped up, basically, in numerical order. That doesn't really do them justice, because there are a number of styles within the Psalms, and actually one of those styles is called the lament. And this psalm is a lament. It's a personal lament. Laments take the form of, and this is highly non-theological, they take the form of a complaint or cry for help, a justification, you know, why the person writing it thinks they should be helped, actually some sort of resolution at the end, often accompanied by sort of thankfulness. But essentially, at the start, there's usually a great cry for help. Help, Lord. And that's where the title of this sermon is coming from. This psalm, actually, if you read it carefully, it's a personal lament. It's probably two laments that have been put together. So verses 1 to 10 is one, and verses 11 to 17 it actually is another, because it sort of starts again in verse 11 with a new complaint. Actually, we don't know what trouble or troubles David is referring to, actually, whether they are in his travails with King Saul, perhaps earlier in his life, or with Absalom, his son, actually later in his life. Actually, we're not told. Or it could be something else again. But he certainly is crying out to God for help and deliverance, and that's the important part of it. In passing, you may recognise verses 6 to 8 from this psalm, because they are quoted and explained and sort of addressed in the light of Christ's sacrifice on the cross in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 10. I'm not going there, but just in case you recognise those verses, that's where they appear, and that's where they're kind of dissected and explained in Hebrews 10. Now, there are a number of themes in this psalm, Psalm 40, that are relevant to this prayer for today. But they're dispersed, partly because there are two laments squashed together, the combination of texts that sort of obscures them slightly. So I hope you don't object, but what I did was I sort of poured the whole psalm into the blender, switched it on, poured it out again, and came up with five key themes that I think are actually relevant to this prayer for today. Now, I'll tell you what they are. It's a good thing to do when you're actually giving a sermon, is to tell you what you're going to say, then tell you what you've said. So this is what I'm going to say. There are five main things. It might have been useful to have them on the screen, but I'll go through them. So first of all, you need to recognise your need. Next thing is, in the psalm, to align your attitude. Then the next thing I've got is to be realistic about timing. The fourth thing is to celebrate the outcome. And the last one is to share naturally. So those last two are different, and I'll explain as we go. So recognise your need. Here I'm drawing on verse 12, which is sort of the start of the second lament, the second part of it, where it says, "Troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me, and I cannot see." We're starting at a difficult point here. It's just a little word, but it has a devastating impact. Sin. And the root of sin, of course, is our actual ability to choose. You know, we are given freedom of choice. We can choose to go our way, or we can choose to go God's way. We can be self-reliant, or we can rely on Him. If we choose to go our way and be self-reliant, we are going to lead ourselves into sin. It's inevitable. If we elevate people or things above our love for him, it becomes a form of idolatry. Now, there's an old saying which says, be sure your sins will find you out. I don't know if you remember that. David writes that his sins have caught up with him. As I say, we don't know what they are, but they've caught up with him. They've overtaken him, and he is now overwhelmed. He is unable to know which way to turn. He's unable to move forward, so he's crying out for help. The next one is from verse 2. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. The important thing is here that he's in the slimy pit. He's in the mud and mire. It's very evocative language. It speaks to me of slipping and sliding, of being unable to make any progress, constantly afraid of disaster. I don't know if you've ever tried walking on wet rocks covered in green algae at low tide. Even on flat rocks, it's like being on ice. You know, you don't dare move because you're going to fall over and get yourself covered in green goo. You know, one false move, almost any move at all, can lead to ruin. This is where David finds himself, in a slimy pit, the mud and mire. Now, the recent remembrance, only last week, was focusing on 100 years since the end of World War I. And the conditions that were experienced by soldiers during that conflict in Flanders seemed to fit this description. Slimy pit, mud and mire. If you haven't yet seen the restored and colourised film compilation called They Shall Not Grow Old, actually do take a look. I think it's amazing. It really brings it to life. But these guys were definitely in that sort of condition. So David actually recognises his need. His sins have overtaken him. He cannot see. He's in a slimy pit. He's in mud and mire. Now, actually, in many cases, we deny our need almost until it's too late. And this comment may be mainly to men. Actually, guys, we often just try to cope. You know, we use workarounds. We put a brave face on things. We've got to recognize our need. If you're in a pit, you need help. Surely we can open up to God. I mean, he knows anyway. You know, there's nothing hidden from him. We sang that earlier. And there is real power in vocalizing the need, actually speaking it out. It makes such a difference to actually recognize your need. Okay, that's the first point. Next one was align your attitude. I'm not really going for alliteration, but it just sort of came in here. And this verse I'm taking is from the last verse of the psalm. I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. It is not weakness to call for help. Lots of people out there actually believe it is. It is not weakness to call for help. The Lord wants to help and to rescue. In a sense, that is his interaction with man. He wants to deliver you, me, from our need. And you are not beyond help. Sometimes we convince ourselves that this is not true, that actually what we've done puts us beyond help. Our repeated failures somehow make us outside God's redemptive power. But remember, friends, we are in a spiritual battle. And that sort of argument is the work of the enemy. It is a lie. It is a lie. Jesus called the enemy the father of all lies. This is in John chapter 8. And so he is. He will try any tactic, anything, to stop you aligning your attitude, pointing towards God. He will tell you lies, lies, lies. You're not worthy. He doesn't love you. You're not in a position where he can reach down and help you. It is a lie. The second verse that I want to use to align our attitude is verse 8, where David says, I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is within my heart. Okay, the desire to live God's way does not equate to success. I mean, the desire and the actuality don't always coincide, but actually wanting to do so is important. David knew that the eternal law of God was written in his heart, in his innermost being. In fact, it is written in the hearts of all mankind because we are made in the image of God. So God's law is there. It's just that it's been overwritten or obscured or covered in rubbish in the hearts of most people. And that's because we have freedom to choose, I've already mentioned, either for or against God. Now, the more we choose against him, the harder it becomes to read that law, because it does become obscured. But for those of us who have actually walked into the light, given our hearts over to Jesus, that law is dusted off, and so we know it's there. We actually recognise it's there. We want to live his way, but we live in a fallen world, with temptations on every side. You may recall the Apostle Paul writing in Romans, he says, "For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing." If it was true for him, it could be true for us. So we need to align our attitude. Third point, be realistic about timing. "Come quickly, Lord, to help me," in verse 13. "Do not delay," in verse 17. David's crying out for quick resolution. Now, he cried out for it 3,000 years ago, but I would say to you, I think you'll agree, this is a modern disease, impatience. It's characterized by expectation of immediate gratification. Whatever we want, we get now. We demand instant responses on the internet. We swap traffic lanes several times in order to get an advantage of maybe 2 car lengths after a half a mile. We weigh up supermarket lines, decide which one to join because we can't afford to waste any time. Or if you're in Lidl or Aldi, you actually hover and don't join any line because if there's 3 or 4 people, they'll open a new one and you've got to be ready to get there. Yeah, you recognise that. I know you do. It's true, isn't it? There's a modern disease called impatience. We take out ridiculous loans that weigh us down because we can't afford the time to save up properly. I'm not accusing anyone individually of that. It's just an example. Is no one prepared to wait for anything anymore? And then we come to, "I waited patiently." Well, we spent some time reflecting on this earlier, but we all need a reality check in this one. You may recall reading the writings of Peter. In his second letter, he writes, "With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day." Now, he got that, I think, from Psalm 90, where it says, "1,000 years are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night to you, Lord God." Now, the really important bit where Peter writes that is the next bit that I didn't read. He says, "With the day, Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you." That's the important bit. He's not slow in keeping his promise. He is patient. Now, this doesn't prevent us asking for a quick response. Obviously, it would be nice, but we need to learn to live with the fact that it may not come, and we have to wait. It's countercultural, isn't it? It's sort of going the opposite direction to the way culture all around us is, but we may have to wait. So be realistic about timing. That's the third point. The fourth point, celebrate the outcome. From verse 3, "He put a new song in my mouth." From verse 16, "May those who long for your saving help always say, 'The Lord is great.'" We should rejoice when the Lord intervenes to help us. This can take the form of private joy at home, or can be expressed within the worshipping community, perhaps within your small group or in the wider congregation. come and stand up here. Tell people how the Lord's intervened to help you. Let's celebrate his intervention in our lives. You know, everyone receives encouragement when that happens. When we hear from each other about what God has done, it's real and it's of great value. It builds faith, not only in the person for whom the answer came, but for those who hear. And the other verse that I want to point to under this point is verse 2. He set my foot on a rock, lifted me out of the pit, the mud and mire. He set my foot on a rock. Now, I put that here because it's important to note that we may still have work to do. God may lift us out of the pit, but he puts us on a rock. That's a solid, firm foundation, but we may need to use that secure position to overcome the problem, contributing to the answer to our own prayers. We may need to take some action now we have a firm footing to help answer those prayers. What I would say to you is actually don't always expect complete resolution without effort. Of course, in one bound he was free, actually does happen, and it's great when it does. But in many cases, we may need to graft and resolve to complete the job, complete our own help, our own sort of restoration, if you like. So we may still have work to do. Now, the last point, share naturally. I said it was different to celebrate the outcome. I think celebrate the outcome is within the worshipping community. Share naturally is outside the worshipping community. And it's definitely harder. And the verse that I'd point to there is, I proclaim your saving acts. This is verse 9. I proclaim your saving acts in the great assembly. This may not be a religious assembly. It may just be a social one. Lord, do not seal my lips. So the prayer is to have confidence to speak out. Now, sharing your experiences of God with those outside the worshipping community is easy to say, but quite difficult to put into practice. There are two types of problem that I see. The first is that we are surrounded by skeptics and scoffers. We're told that we will be, and we all know some. They're people who deny religious experience. They claim the universe is utterly deterministic. That means it's determined in how it will operate. That we can know everything if only we look hard enough. And that God has no part to play in that. Now, these people would exalt science and technology, even if they don't really understand it, as the answer to the problems of life. And they would say, well, we just haven't got enough knowledge to explain everything quite yet. A little bit more research, a little bit more effort, and we'll get there. So that's one problem we've got with sharing things outside. The other problem is slightly more... I was going to say esoteric, it's not really quite the right word. Let me describe it and you'll see what I mean. We've passed through what's called the postmodern world, in which what's true for you is okay, but don't share it with me. Just keep it to yourself. And we're now in a post-truth world, in which lies are propagated as truth, fake news fills the media outlets. We all know that. It's so you don't know what to believe anymore. And so that is a problem out there in the world. It's actually, I think, another expression of spiritual attack. It's used against us, Christians. However, these objections tend to be less significant when you share your experience on a one-to-one basis. And the reason for that is it's harder for the hearer to deny real changes in your life, your values, your focus, your use of time, your use of... money, when you're telling them directly, when you're actually explaining and you've got evidence in front of them. You know, they've got no one to bounce their skepticism off. They've only got you and your witness. So I think it may be that actually one-to-one is the more effective way of trying to share naturally that God has intervened and rescued you. So let me encourage you and myself to try it. under this share naturally category, I'd also point to verse 5, where it says, many are the wonders that God has done. Now, for me, and for many of you, I know, the wonder of creation is enough to stimulate us to praise. He brought the universe into being from nothing, established a habitable environment on this beautiful planet. He called an amazing variety of life into existence. Everything he's made reflects God's glory naturally and instinctively. Out of all creation, only we have the capacity to choose to mess it up. I'd like to, as part of my message, play you a song with a video. The theme of the song, and don't start it quite yet, is that if creation is designed to bring praise to God, then I, as part of creation, should choose to do the same. The film has been compiled from some amazing images, and as someone who earned his keep through science, I find it truly inspiring. I hope you enjoy it too. If flashing images are a problem for you, just be aware that towards the end that there is some very rapidly changing images. If you need to avoid that, just close your eyes. Okay, you can play it now. Thanks. The prayer for today is, Lord, help, deliver me. It's relevant in any age. Who else can we appeal to? There are some situations in which we cannot help ourselves. The problems are too large, too overwhelming, they're of our own making. We know that friends, well, they do what they can, but they don't have the capacity to deal with all situations. The authorities and institutions can only do so much. And none of these can deal effectively with the corrosive effects of sin. No, there is only one who can deliver from any and every problem, and that is the Lord God Almighty. He has the authority, he has the power, and he has the commitment to meet us in our need, to stick with us through a potentially painful process of deliverance, and to be there at the end. Please, friends, be encouraged. You should cry out to God. Recognize your need. Align your heart. Wait for his timing. And when he answers, don't forget to celebrate and share your joy. You are my help and my deliverer. You are my God. Do not delay.